to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
As we begin, I want to ask you a question, as I often do, to get you thinking. And the question is this: what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? What is it you feel deeply about? What is it that excites you? What is it that energizes you? What is it that motivates you? What is it that in your life you would rather do than anything else or be involved in or whatever? What are you passionate about? What is important to you? All those things are all tied together. We are passionate about that which is most important to us, or that which is most important to us is something that we're passionate about. And we often demonstrate that in the fact that we invest in what we're passionate about. And when I say invest, I don't mean just money, although it includes that, our time, our energies, our efforts. We want to pour those things into that which we're most passionate about. And I want to say that, you know, we're in the midst of our week of prayer. And I would say that that even influences our prayer lives. If we have a prayer life, if we pray, what we're most passionate about influences our prayers, because chances are we probably pray about what we're most passionate about. In fact, even if you don't pray much, but you do pray sometimes, usually it's because a problem comes up and we become very passionate about that problem being solved. Whether it's a financial issue, a health issue, a relationship issue, a job issue, a school issue, whatever it is, all of a sudden, whether we've never been passionate about it before or not, but now we're passionate because it's causing us problems. And so we pray. But I want to share something with you that I'm not sure if you realize or understand, and it can be a key to seeing some growth in your life. And that is that just the opposite is true also. In other words, we invest in what we're passionate about. But I think you'll notice, if you look at it really closely, that what we invest in, we become more passionate about. In other words, if there's an area of your life where you say, you know what, I wish I was more passionate about this, but I just don't have it in me. Or I know I should be more passionate about this, but I just don't feel it. I don't sense it. I don't experience that. I want to encourage you to invest yourself in that thing, and as you invest yourself in that thing, you'll become more passionate about it. I think that's behind the teaching that Jesus had about investing your treasures, laying up your treasures in heaven, in other words, eternal things. He says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice he didn't say where your heart is, that's where you put your treasures. That's true. But he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So if you invest your treasure, again, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time, energy, efforts, and in this case, your prayers. Whatever you invest yourself in is what you will start to develop a passion for and about. Just a real simple illustration. If you have a chunk of money, whatever size, and you decide you want to invest it, and so you invest it in a certain stock, you're going to be a whole lot more passionate about that stock than you were before. You may never even care what that stock did in the stock market. You may not even know. But now that you've got that money invested, let's say you put $10,000 in that stock, you're going to be checking that every single day. Is my stock going up? Is it going down? If it's going up, you're going, yes. If it's going down, you're going to start praying, you know. Was it because you got a passion for that stock and that's why you invested the money? Probably not. Maybe she heard it was a good thing and said, hey, I want to get involved in this. So you invested the money. Now all of a sudden you're passionate. Can I tell you that works in spiritual things too? If you want to have a greater passion for God, invest yourself into seeking God. We talk about this with missions. If you want to have a greater passion for missions, invest yourself in missions through your giving, through your praying, through your involvement. If you want to have a greater passion for the body of Christ and what God's doing, just to use this church, in this church, invest yourself in this church. Now, I say all that to lay a foundation for where I want to go this morning in prayer. We are at the end of our week of prayer, and our theme this week, or our focus, has been praying with Paul. There's been a number of opportunities we've been able to look at some prayers of Paul. Last Sunday morning, I preached on it. Last Sunday night, we had a prayer meeting. We prayed for our government. We looked at what Paul had to say about that. Wednesday night, we talked about, had a Bible study on praying for abundantly more. That came from one of Paul's prayers. Yesterday, we had a prayer ministry's breakfast. We looked at another one of Paul's prayers. And today, we're going to be looking at this one in Colossians chapter 4. And I want to tell you something. When you look at what Paul writes about prayer, whether he's teaching about prayer, how to pray, that kind of thing, or whether he's actually praying for the people he's writing to and he's written it down, or he's asking for prayer, you can tell from his prayers what he's most passionate about. There were two main passions in Paul's life. His number one passion was to know Christ. He talks about it all the time, even when he's not talking about prayer. But when he's talking about prayer, and when he's writing down his prayers, when he's giving instructions for prayer, when he's talking about what God wants to do in our lives through prayer, it's all about knowing God better, knowing God more fully, becoming more intimate with God in our relationship with it, experiencing his presence and his power and all that that brings, and the joy and the hope and the love. It's all about knowing Christ. But his second passion, and that's what we've looked at primarily through this last week and all these prayers we've looked at. But the second passion he was just as passionate about, and that was to help other people know Christ. One missions organization put it this way: to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. Paul was passionate about knowing Jesus and growing closer to him. But he was just as passionate that other people could come to know him and grow closer to him too. And I just want to ask us to look at our hearts and be challenged and encouraged this morning. Paul was passionate that people come to know Jesus. Are we passionate about the same thing? And I laid all that foundation in the last couple of moments because it'd be very easy to say, I don't know. Yes, I want people to come to know Jesus, especially my friends and my relatives. Strangers, maybe not so much. You know, if we're just going to be honest, whatever. And I know I should have more of a passion in my life for that, but I don't know what to do because I just don't, it's just not there. And as I said, as we invest ourselves in those things associated with that, we will find our passion growing. And today I want to talk about how we can invest ourselves in prayer for those who do not know Jesus, to see that passion grow in our lives. We see that Paul was passionate that people come to know Christ. He gives a testimony in Acts chapter 26. This is long after he came to know Christ. And he's giving his testimony before some political leaders. And he's talking about when God called him and saved him and told him what God wanted him to do. And this is what he said. He says that God said to him, "I am sending you to open their eyes," people that don't know about God through Jesus Christ. "I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." When God called Paul, he says, listen, there's a vast world of people out there that are walking and living in darkness. And I've made the light available. Now you're going to point them to the light. You're going to show them that Jesus is the light. John talked a lot about that, especially in John chapter 1 and the first couple chapters, that Jesus came into the world to be a light in the darkness. And he says, in that same context, another picture he uses, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. In Scripture, darkness is always, almost always associated with evil and sin and the power of the enemy, whereas light is the presence and power of God. God says, I'm going to send you, Paul, out to point people to the light, to see them delivered from the power of the enemy, from the power of Satan, into the kingdom of God, so they can find their forgiveness of sins and a place among those who've already made that step. We see in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul describes what it's like out there in the world for people that don't know God, for people that don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is not something that's surprising to any of us. In fact, probably all of us know people, family members, friends, co-workers, friends at school, that they're totally blinded to spiritual truth. They may even know some things about God. They've heard about God. In fact, it's kind of hard in the United States not to hear about God, although it is true. We've, over the years, come across some people talking to them about the Lord and say, I've never even heard about God. I've never even heard about Jesus. Hard to imagine in America, but that has happened. But people that even know about God and have heard of God and Jesus, but yet are so blind to the truth that is there because of the enemy that wants to keep them in the darkness. And again, the question I believe that we should be challenged by and hopefully encouraged by today, do I have a passion for those that are lost without Christ? Can I tell you that it's so easy to get comfortable? It's so easy to say, well, you know, I've got a relationship with God. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Thank God I'm forgiven of my sins. Everything's okay between me and God. And this life can be tough sometimes, but God's blessings are great. And I'm just going to live my life the best I can and serve God and whatever. And to just kind of keep the world at bay. And there are certain ways we do need to do that. We don't need the world to come into our lives in a way to influence us to become worldly. But we often isolate and insulate ourselves from the world. And the people who do not know Jesus, they're just kind of out there. I believe God would want us to develop a passion for those who don't know the Lord. I'll just confess and testify to you that I don't have as great of a passion as I know I should have and as I want to have for those without Jesus. And so today, as we look at praying with Paul, the title of today is Praying for God's Messengers and Their Message. There are those whom God has called to go out into the world to share the gospel with people who do not yet understand it or who have not yet responded to it. And one of our responsibilities and one of our privileges as we talk about prayer is to pray for them. There's a very specific way we should pray for them. You know, we talk to you about praying specifically. We emphasize a lot about praying for missionaries. I'm so glad that we are a missions-minded church, and that will never change. We're concerned about the world, and so we pray for our missionaries, and that's why we print up prayer lists with all of our missionary names on it, and we encourage you to pick one up. And every day, as you spend time with God, reading your Bible and praying, we encourage you to pray for those missionaries, whether you do it like I do, or you just pray for one every day. You pray for that one, the next day you pray for the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and then when you get to the end of the list, you jump up and start all over again. And if your piece of paper gets all worn out, you throw it away and pick up another one in the lobby, because they're all out there. Now, mine never gets worn out, because I got it typed into my iPad. I actually have it in my Bible program. The list is right there for the missionaries. I just keep working through it. We encourage you to pray for the missionaries, and can I tell you that when the missionaries come here, they talk about how thankful they are for our encouragement. They talk about how thankful they are for our financial support from month to month. They're very thankful for the offerings we take for them when they come to speak, because they need that money to be able to go and live and do what God's called them to do. But most every missionary I've ever talked to, in fact, every missionary I've ever talked to that we talk about this, they say as important as the financial support is, it's not near as important as the prayer support. We need the prayers, because they are humans just like us, and they face the same problems we face. They face health issues. They face discouragement. Sometimes they face depression. They face financial issues. And not only that, but they do it in a place that is far away from the home they came from. Now, many times they go and live someplace, it becomes home, but it's still, they're separated from family and friends, often on the other side of the world. Not only that, but they have an enemy that comes against them. And so we challenge, we encourage you, pray for our missionaries. Can I tell you that not only missionaries, but you need to pray for others who share the truth. Preachers like me. I challenge you, I encourage you to pray for me. And there are so many of you that do. In fact, we have a ministry that was established long before I came here. And when I came to this church, I was thankful for the ministry. But over the years, I've developed a greater and a deeper appreciation for what we call the pastor's prayer partners. People in our church, they're part of that ministry. They've committed themselves to pray for all kinds of things, not specifically just for me and my family, but they pray specifically for me and for my wife and for our family. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we meet together, and that's part of what they do. The first thing they do is they pray for me. And I have given testimony before, and I will say again that it makes a tremendous difference in my heart and in my life and in my ability to minister. There have been many times that I will work all week long to prepare a message. And I will wrestle with it. And I'll just go to bed Saturday night just feeling, not feeling totally settled about it. And then Sunday morning still wrestling with it in my mind and all that kind of stuff. And then I'll come in here and at 9 o'clock and those men and women gather around me and they lay their hands on me. They begin to pray for me. And every single time, I can tell you every single time by the time they're done praying for me, that burden has lifted. Not the burden to preach and teach the truth, but that wrestling like, how's it going to work out? The prayers make a tremendous difference. Now, here's one thing I want to emphasize very, very strongly before we jump into this passage. As significant and as important as all those things that I just said about missionaries and about preachers, about me as your pastor, all those things are true for you too. Because you know what? God has called every single one of us, if we have a relationship with Him, to be a messenger. And to take that message. Now, that's scary. Sometimes it can make us feel intimidated. It can make us feel guilty because we already know it and say, you know, I've not been doing too well at that. And I don't want you to feel condemned and guilty. Instead, I want you to get a release. I want you to feel free. I want you to understand by the time we're done today that God has called you to your world. You have the same message that a missionary has. You have the same message that I as a pastor have. And God has equipped you and called you to take that message to your world. And so today, as we talk about praying for God's messengers and their message, I'm telling you to pray for yourself and to pray for each other. Can I tell you that when we study the church in Scripture and the purposes of the church and what the church should be doing when they gather together like we do in this morning? Can I tell you that God's primary purpose when we gather together is so that we can worship Him together, that we can love, encourage, and support one another, and we can be strengthened in our individual walk with the Lord and empowered to go out and make a difference in our world. There are people that come into this place on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Tuesday ladies meeting or a Thursday men's meeting, and they don't even know God or whatever. And through the process of doing that, they come to know God. But can I tell you the primary place I believe God wants people to come to know Him is out there? Not as a result of a preacher preaching a message, although God effectively uses that. But as a result of His people being His messengers in their world. I've known of many churches, been in many churches, that as you leave the main room where they meet together to worship, or you leave the parking lot, there are signs and it says you are now entering the mission field. We need to get that mindset in our minds. And so today, as we wrap up this week of prayer and we're talking about praying for God's messengers and their messages, I hope that does challenge you to pray more for me because I need it. And my wife, Pastor Jan, I hope it challenges you and encourages you to pray more for our missionaries. But even more importantly, I hope you will pray more of what we're going to talk about today for yourself. Because God wants to use you. God will use you. Many of you have experienced that, but God wants us to experience it even more. I think it might surprise us as to how God will use us, and I think it'll encourage us and excite us and motivate us to be used by Him even more. So we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Paul is wrapping up this letter to the Colossians. And in verse 2, he gives us some general prayer principles. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And let me just deal with these really quickly, and then we'll get into the specifics of praying for God's messengers and their message. But some general prayer principles that Paul mentions here, and we've mentioned some of these throughout the week, so we won't take a lot of time. Number one, pray faithfully. Pray faithfully. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. In other words, be devoted to prayer. When you read about the early church in Acts, at the end of Acts chapter 2, it talks about the things that they were devoted to. What was important to them? What did they invest their time and energy and effort into it? It says they invested their time, energy, and effort into God's Word and learning it, growing closer to God in worship and a number of other things. But one of the things it says, they devoted themselves to prayer. Does that mean that every single one of us has to have a prayer life where we get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray for 2.5 hours before we do anything else? No. God does call some people to do that. I believe that's a gifting and a calling. But God does call all of us to be devoted to prayer. Whatever that might look like in your life, to have that time where you seek God's face every day. That time where you want to grow closer to the Lord and you want to hear His voice and you want to be empowered by Him. Paul says, be devoted to prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. It's not just an occasional thing. We need to develop prayer habits in our life. And let me just say that whatever that might be, it will maybe be different for you than it would be for somebody else. I have over the many, many decades of being a Christian and being in ministry, you know, come across so many books and heard so many sermons and everything where somebody tells you exactly how you should pray. It talks about David and how he got up early in the morning. So everybody should get up early in the morning to pray. It's true. There's a lot of people in the Bible that got up early in the morning because they got up early in the morning anyway. They didn't have electricity. When the sun came up, they were up usually beforehand. And when the sun went down, they were in bed. They were asleep in most cases. They got to bed a whole lot earlier than we did. And I would venture to say that people then are a lot like people now. And there were some people that were early morning people and some people that were not so much. Or how many of you are early morning people? I mean, you wake up early, you're ready, you're jumping out of bed, ready to go, all that kind of stuff, full of energy most of the time, not all, but at least after you get your coffee, right? How many of you are night people? You know, it's about half and half. Can I tell you, it's not as important when you pray as the fact that you pray. I've told this story before. At a particular point in my life, I decided to become extra spiritual. And part of that for me was I need to get up early, early, early in the morning to pray. Now, I was already praying. But it's like, if I want to do it right, I got to get up early in the morning. So I got up early in the morning and I made my way to my place of prayer. And I laid before the Lord and began to seek His face. And an hour later, I woke up. And I thought, well, you know, it's just developing a new habit. I just got to keep doing it. I did it for several days, and every day I went and began to seek God, and an hour later I'd wake up. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that I needed to have my prayer time later in the day, and I began to do that. And I had a great prayer time, but it wasn't first thing in the morning. I know a guy who took this really literally, saying the first, you know, just wanted to seek God first thing. So, you know, whatever time he went to bed, he set his alarm for midnight. He says, that's the beginning of the day. And he'd get up every night at midnight to spend his time in prayer. However it is that you find works for you, and not just the time, but the place. I don't want to spend a lot more time, but develop a faithful prayer life. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Part of that is what Paul tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, also to pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean going around mumbling to yourself all day long, totally distracted from everything else because you're trying to talk to God. It just means to maintain this attitude of prayer, recognizing that you're always in the presence of God and God is always with you and you can always talk to Him, just like if you're going down the road and somebody else is sitting in the car and you may want to talk, you're eating lunch together, whatever, that we can come to God anytime, anywhere, and we should. So develop those two things. Continue steadfastly in prayer. So pray faithfully, pray watchfully. He says being watchful in it. What does that mean? Well, number one, it does mean being awake. Okay? Be awake, be alert. Again, as you're developing your prayer habits, pick a time and place where you can be awake, you can be alert as much as you can. It'll never be the perfect circumstances to pray. If you wait for the perfect circumstances, you will never pray. But it's much more than that. It means being spiritually awake and spiritually alert. You're aware of what is going on around you. And not just in your physical location, but in your family. At school, for those of you that are students. At work. In your home. In your neighborhood. In your community. In our world. In our nation. It's basically saying be spiritually alert so you know how best and what best to pray for. And also to go along with that, to be spiritually awake and alert because we have an enemy that comes against us. And if we're half asleep, he'll hit us from one side. We never anticipated it coming. That still can happen from time to time. But if we stay spiritually awake and alert, we can be prepared for when the enemy comes. So pray watchfully. I think of Jesus' teachings in Mark 14, specifically in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told his disciples, watch and pray. That you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Especially in the area of temptation. If we're not watching, if we're not paying attention, the enemy comes with a temptation that just overwhelms us. And it's like, oh, I wasn't prepared for that. Well, we could have been at least somewhat prepared for it. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about spiritual warfare and putting on the armor of God. And in that context, he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the spirit. Again, the context is spiritual warfare, being awake, being alert. Part of that battle is seeking God, talking with Him. So pray faithfully, pray watchfully, and then pray thankfully. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is so important. We preach on it so much. Paul, no matter what he's going through, whatever's happening in his life, whatever difficulty he's facing, he always offers thanksgiving and he always talks about praying with thanksgiving. And there's a number of reasons for that. Number one, God is worthy of it. No matter what's going on in our life, God has been so much better to us than we deserve. And he deserves our thankfulness and our gratefulness. But not only that, I believe that thanksgiving serves as something to stir and motivate our faith. When we're facing difficult circumstances and we choose to thank God and we think back to the things that God has done and the way he's worked in past circumstances and we say, thank you, Lord. Right now I'm facing this. Oh, it's tough. Physically, financially, relationally, whatever it might be. But Lord, I remember back when you did that then. And that saying, that thing we sing about, if he did it then, he can do it now. And we look back and say, God, you did it then. That gives me faith to believe you're going to do it now. Because back then, I didn't think I was going to make it through. But I'm here today. Right now, I don't feel like I'm going to make it through. But you know what? You got me through it back then. You can get me through it right now. So thanksgiving is so important. You find that theme all through Colossians and especially Philippians. And keep in mind, both of those letters were written while Paul was in prison. But they're full of joy and thanksgiving. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 gives us the main keys for prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, here in this passage we're looking at, he gives us some general prayer principles. But then he jumps into this idea of praying for God's messengers and for the message. And as I've tried to hammer home, that's not just Paul. That's not just preachers. That's not just missionaries. That's you and I. So let's see what he says about that. And let me just preface it by saying we need to learn to pray specifically, not just generally. You know, when you pray for missionaries, don't you say, oh, Lord, bless them. Oh, Lord, help them. That's valid. Pray specifically. Pray, God, encourage them today in some way. Lord, touch their bodies and heal them of their sickness. Lord, meet their financial needs. Lord, help them in their marriages to be strong and to work together. Lord, touch their kids and help them to grow up to love and serve Jesus. Lord, help them to have great relationships within their family. And see, that's just their personal needs. And then you can begin to pray about needs that are involved in their ministry. But let's look at what Paul has to say here, okay? Let's look at what Paul has to say here. Verse 3. After giving these general principles, he says, at the same time, and it was while you're praying, while you're, you know, being watchful, while you're being thankful, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Paul says, okay, now while you're praying for me, here's what I want you to pray. Number one, pray for opportunities to share the truth. Pray for opportunities to share the truth. Now, before I explain that a little bit, let me deal with this one phrase he said here. He said, to declare the mystery of Christ. What is this mystery of Christ? We think of mysteries as someone committed a crime, usually a murder, and we got to figure out who did it. And that's not the way mystery is used in the Bible. Similar idea, but not that way. A mystery basically is something that is not yet or had not been revealed, but now has been revealed. See, that's the purpose of a mystery, to find out what hasn't been revealed, what's being hidden. All right. And in Paul's case, he's saying, you know, God has had a plan all through history. And everybody knew, or the Jewish people knew, it had to do with God and his people and wanting to have a relationship. But when Jesus Christ came, the fullness of that mystery or the fullness of that truth was uncovered in ways they didn't really anticipate or fully understand. And that was that God loved everybody, not just the Jewish people. And that Jesus, the Messiah, came to provide salvation for everybody, not just the Jewish people. And Paul says, this mystery that we didn't understand as a people for so long, now we understand. And he says, now I'm taking that message to the world. He says, and I want you to pray for open doors. Open for us a door for the word. Now, keeping in mind that he's in prison, it'd be easy to say, Paul's saying, pray that I can get out of prison. But that's not what he's saying. Now, did Paul pray that he could get out of prison? I guarantee you he did. I mean, nobody's going to want to stay in prison. I don't think Paul did either. I think Paul wanted to be wherever God wanted him to be so he could do what God called him to do. But I think he'd much rather do that out in the freedom than in the prison. But that's not the door that Paul's saying we should pray should be opened. He's saying praying for an open door of opportunity. An opportunity to share the gospel. In fact, Paul gives testimony in other places that because he was in prison, he had opportunity to share the gospel in such a way that he didn't have in other circumstances. Because he could share the gospel with the guards. The guards couldn't go anywhere. With the other officials of the prison. When he appeared for trial, he was able to share the gospel. And we find accounts of this in the book of Acts. Several times Paul, being imprisoned, is called before leaders to give an account for who he is, for where he gives his testimony, but for what he's done and to defend himself. And in the process, he shares the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done. In those days, there are people that were allowed to come and visit him and bring him things that he needed. He'd share the gospel with them. So even though Paul was a preacher, in this place, when he says, pray for open doors to share the word, he's not talking primarily about a place or an opportunity to preach again. He loved to preach. He'd preach anytime he could. But he's just talking about a place and an opportunity with a person to share the good news about Jesus Christ. We need to pray for open doors, not just for missionaries, not just for preachers. But for ourselves, God, give me an open door. Give me an opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life by sharing about Jesus and what he's done for me. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says something very similar. He says, praying also for me that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. So we talk about this idea of praying and praying for the messengers and the message. What is it that we spend most of our time praying about? For most people, we are praying about our needs and our problems. And God says that's totally valid to do that. If that's all that we pray about, our prayer life is very unbalanced. As I've told you many times, our prayer life is all about getting to know God and building a relationship with Him. And that includes what we have need of. But look at what Paul is praying. He's in prison, and his main concern is that he can touch more people's lives for Jesus. You know, we often pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are persecuted for their faith. We are so privileged here in our country to be able to worship like this and open without concern about being arrested or thrown in prison or anything like that. I know that it's sad that our religious liberties and people's attitudes toward Christianity are changing in our country. We need to pray very strongly about that. There's been a lot in the news about that lately. But other places, people have to hide to meet to worship together as a church. And it's a crime to actually own a Bible in some places. But you know, when you talk to people that live in persecuted countries, they would love religious freedom, and I'm sure they pray for it, but they say the greatest thing that they want people to pray for them for is that they be a faithful witness in their circumstance. In other words, they're more concerned that they stay strong in their faith when they're facing persecution and can be a faithful witness than they are for their religious freedom. I think we can learn something from that. So as we apply this to our lives, yes, we pray for missionaries that God will open doors for them to share the gospel. Pray that for other people who are actively, maybe full-time involved in ministry. But I challenge you today to pray this for yourself. God, give me a door of opportunity. I encourage you to add that to perhaps what you pray in the morning, besides getting up and saying, oh, Lord, I made it through the night. Thank you. Here I am facing another day. Would you just go with me and help me with school, help me with work, whatever you're facing that day. Maybe you got a doctor's appointment. You know, you pray about those things. I challenge you to add to that in the morning when you get up to say, Lord, give me an opportunity today to touch somebody's life for you. Give me an opportunity, open up a door of opportunity for me today that I can tell somebody about Jesus and the difference he's made in my life and the difference he can make in their life. Open a door of opportunity. He has another thing he adds on here in verse 4. Verse 3, he says, you know, pray that God will open a door for the word to declare this mystery on account of which I'm in prison. Verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So the second thing is to pray that you share the truth clearly. Pray that you share the truth clearly. Paul says, pray for me not only that I have an open door, but pray that I do a good job. You know, if anybody should be able to share the truth of the gospel in a clear way, it should be Paul. He was a gifted man. He was an intelligent man. He'd had a tremendous education in God's word. And I know God used all that in his life. But he says, you know, even in the midst of all that, pray that God will help me to share the truth clearly. And can I tell you that this is where we often get stuck? We get stuck because it's like, I know that I should tell people about Jesus. I know God's done wonderful things in my life and other people need to know about it. I know God wants to reach them and maybe we even feel like, I know God wants me to do it, but I don't think I can do it. I don't know enough. I'm not very good at communicating. All these reasons and all these excuses, of which many of them may have truth in them, may have a basis. In fact, they begin to rise up and to give us reasons why we shouldn't, couldn't, don't have to share our faith. But can I tell you that each of us as individuals go places and talk to people and are in situations where we are the most key person that God could use if we're willing to be used. And God will help us. We don't have to have this superior intellect like Paul did. We don't have to have known the Lord for 40 years before we can share with somebody what God can do. In fact, it's a very sad fact that the people who are usually most enthusiastic and effective about sharing Jesus are the people who have known him for the shortest amount of time. We don't have to have all that. God will use us where we are with what we have. Pray that you share the truth clearly. And we do need God's help with that. We want to have the right words for that person in that situation, you know, because you're going to share, you know, what God has done for you and the truth of his word differently with an adult friend that you might have or a teenage friend that you had, than if you're trying to explain it to a little child. That's why people who are involved in ministry to children in our church or to youth, you know, we look for people that have a calling to that particular age group and who either have or are willing to develop a rapport with them and a way to relate to them. You know, if you try to teach children, they're over in kids' church right now. And if they get up there and they try to share the gospel of Jesus with them by reading one of Paul's letters to them, there's a little bit of truth that those children may get, but not a whole lot because it's way over their heads. It's got to be broken down and explained in their language. And that's just one illustration of different age groups, but the same thing is true with different people you come across in life and their particular circumstances. Now, again, that can be very intimidating. Well, what if I don't know the best way to relate to them with where they're at? You got to stop worrying about that. If God has put them in your life, he has prepared you and he will use you. You don't need to worry so much about, do I know this, that? You need to say, God, use me and help me with the knowledge and understanding that I have to just explain things as clearly as I can. Can I tell you, it's not even your primary, your explanation is going to do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart and their life. Pray that you share the truth clearly. Can I tell you, I wrestle with this all the time. I already alluded to that earlier when I was talking about people praying for me. Every time I prepare a message or a Bible study or a Sunday school lesson, I wrestle. How can I take this passage and make it as easy to understand, but be faithful to the truth and communicate it in such a way that people will get what I'm trying to say and what illustrations can I use? And of course, I've had training and all that, but it's still a wrestling match every single time. And I pray this, Lord, help me. Help me to get this together. Help me to structure it in such a way. Help me to say it in such a way that people can understand it. And I need you to pray for me about that too. Paul gives some practical advice about sharing the truth effectively. And it's interesting because he doesn't focus so much on method as he does on our attitudes and on the way we talk. Actually, we're going to skip verse 5 for the moment. We'll come back to it. But go down to verse 6. Because after he requests these prayers, he starts talking to them about being a witness. And in verse 6, he talks about how to share this message, how to share this truth clearly. In verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So here he's got some practical advice on how, if you're willing and open to be used by God and he opens that door of opportunity and you want to present that message clearly, what should there be in your I hate to say presentation because it makes it sound like you're being forced to make a speech. But in your attitude, in your interaction with that other person, first of all, use gracious speech. Use gracious speech. He says here, let your speech always be gracious. If you want to be effective at sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ with other people, you've got to be a gracious person. I've seen examples of and heard examples of, and I've seen videos of people trying to share with people, whatever the circumstance may be, on the street or whatever, and they are full of, it seems like anyway, that they're full of arrogance and pride and this attitude of, I know the truth and you don't, and I'm going to give it to you. And I shared years ago, I saw this video on Facebook, I think it was, and everybody was making a big deal about it, about this group of young people that were standing on the street, and they were talking about how they're going to share, and somebody was videoing it, obviously, it showed up on YouTube, about how they're going to share Jesus with some people, and here come these two Mormon missionaries walking down the street, and say, oh, here we go, this is our perfect opportunity, and so they stop, and it shows the whole conversation, it only lasts a couple of minutes, but can I tell you that in the course of that video, it showed the one that was the Christian sharing about Jesus, and they came across so arrogant and so proud and like, I know the truth and you don't. And they got they got really ugly with them. And the Mormon missionaries finally just said, you know what, we don't need to talk to you anymore. And they began to walk away. And then this group of Christian young people were like, yeah, we did it. Yeah, yeah. And I thought to myself, yeah, you really did do it. You probably turned people farther away from Christ than they've ever been in their life. You know, when we want to share the good news, we've got to be gracious. We've got to be loving. I'm not saying we don't stand for the truth. As Paul said, we need to speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, be prepared to make a defense, to explain about this hope that you have, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, even if you're a really smart person, you may win an argument, but you probably won't win that person to Christ. So use gracious speech. We should also use salty speech. Now, that may have a different connotation. There are places in our society using salty speech means speech that you really shouldn't be. Anyway, but Paul says use salty. He says seasoned with salt. Now, he's not talking about inappropriate language or whatever. He's talking about the purpose of salt. The purpose of salt is to flavor, to season, to make thirsty, actually. Jesus talked about us being the salt of the earth in Matthew 5:13. The idea that like salt, our presence and our words would give seasoning, would give flavor, would make something attractive and appealing. And I would add to that, make people thirsty for what we have to say. Interesting, stimulating, wise. Use salty speech and then use knowledgeable speech. He says that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I quoted it a little bit earlier, at least part of it, 1 Peter 3:15. He says, always be prepared to make a defense or give a reason to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, we need to be prepared. And again, this is where we trip up. He says, well, I don't think I am prepared. I don't know enough. Well, there's something you can do about that. Learn some more. Make it a priority. Make it a passion. Again, to learn more how to better share your faith and to share the truth. You say, well, you know what? No matter how much I learn, I'm still not going to be very effective. You know what? You're not the judge of that. God is. God will use you, and God will use you right where you are. Say, well, if I learn a little bit more, then I will. If I learn a little bit more, then I will. I'm going to complete this Bible study. I'm going to complete this course. I'm going to complete this reading this book about sharing my faith. I'm going to complete watching this video series. You know, let me finish that first. Can I tell you, all those things are good things to pursue. However you choose that you want to learn more about your relationship with God, we need to do it for our own benefit anyway, but about how to share our faith, they're all good. But don't wait. God wants to use you where you are with what you already know. And the biggest obstacle we have is whether they ask me a question I don't know the answer to. I want to tell you something. I've known the Lord now for 48 years. I still get questions I don't know the answer to. But actually, there is no question that I don't know the answer to. Sometimes people ask me a question. I don't know the specific answer, but I do know one answer, and that is, I don't know. But you know what? I'll study it. And we'll get back together and we'll talk about it, okay? And you can do that. You can share what you do know. And somebody asks you a question, says, you know, that's a good question. And I don't really know the best way to answer that. But I'll tell you what, I'll find out. I'll go study it for myself. I'll go talk to my pastor. I'll go, you know, whatever. And let's get together and talk about it again. Don't put off because you don't think you know enough. But yet know what you can and learn what you can. There's a combination of knowledge, but also the leading of the Holy Spirit that is involved when we share with others about Jesus Christ. And God will use you right where you are. So pray that God will help you be able to learn the truth, but also to convey the truth you already know and to do it in a clear way. The third thing that is really important that Paul's going to mention, we haven't read yet in verse 5, pray for a lifestyle that demonstrates the truth. Pray for a lifestyle that demonstrates the truth. We skipped verse 5 because in verse 6 he started talking about how to communicate, and we want to put that in there. But he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now these outsiders he's talking about are just people that don't know the Lord yet. They don't have a relationship with God. They're not part of the family of God. Okay? He says, walk wisely. What does he mean by that? The word for walk, or the word walk, is used in Scripture to talk about our lifestyle. He says, as you go through life, the way that you live your life, the things you do, the things you say, where you go, how you handle situations, that's your lifestyle. That's who you are and how you respond to the circumstances you find yourself in. That is your walk. And he says, listen, part of a messenger taking the message of the gospel to people is not just the words they speak, but how they live. You know, people are watching you. People are watching me. They're wanting to see, what is a Christian like? I read somewhere a long time ago, so I can't remember where, it says one of the greatest testimonies for an unbeliever for Christianity is a Christian. But one of the greatest hindrances to an unbeliever coming to know Christ can be a Christian. And it's talking about a Christian who, whether they truly are or not, and they could be, but they're not living for Christ. And their lifestyle presents the whole wrong picture of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that you need to act a certain way or do certain things or say certain things or avoid certain things because other people are watching you. I'm saying we should do that because we love God and we want to please Him. But in that process, our lifestyle and what we do and where we go and what we avoid and what we incorporate in our lives becomes a testimony. And can I tell you that none of us are perfect? None of us are perfect. We're going to blow it. But there's a big difference between someone, say, at your workplace and they say they know you're a Christian and they see you blow it. And then what do they see when they see you blow it? Do they see someone who arrogantly denies it because I'm okay, I'm right with God, you know? Or do they see someone who says, you know what, I messed up. This wasn't the right thing. It's not even pleasing to God. And I've asked God to forgive me and I ask you to forgive me, you know, if they were involved in the situation. People are looking for honesty and integrity and people who are willing to deal with their mistakes and their failures in the right way. You see, that's part of the gospel of Christ too, how we deal with our failures. Do we ignore them? Do we deny them? Do we cover them up? Or do we confess and admit them and go forward trying to do better with God's help? It's one of the reasons why it's more difficult, I think, sometimes to be a testimony, to give a testimony, to share the good news with family members and close friends and coworkers than just a complete stranger, because they know who we are and they know what we're like. And as I said, none of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven, but we need to honestly pray that God will help us live a lifestyle that demonstrates the truth. Paul emphasizes over and over, 1 Thessalonians 4:12, walk properly before outsiders. Ephesians 5:15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Let me ask you this question. You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? We need to be able to do both, and they both need to agree. You know, what is your reputation? What do people know about your character or think they know about your character? The relationships that you have in your life and how you carry them out and how you talk about them. How does that illustrate God's grace and God's mercy? They may not be perfect. In fact, they probably aren't. None of our relationships are perfect. But how does that illustrate the gospel? How you deal with your finances. Are you a person of your word? Do you pay your debts? Do you keep your word? Or would people look at the way you handle your finances as if they're privy to that information and say, that's just not right. I never would have thought that of a Christian. How we work on the job. Do we give everything we've got, like Paul tells us to do in Ephesians and Colossians, not just because we're working for a paycheck and not just because we're working for a boss who's going to get on our case. That's a paraphrase of what Paul's intending there. But because we're wanting to please God and everything we do, we're doing for Him. Are we a good worker? All these things are part of our lifestyle and they have an impact on us sharing the message. So as we pray for the messenger and the message, we say, God, may my lifestyle point people to Jesus. You've probably heard me pray this before if you've been around any length of time. Lord, may people see something in us that they want and say, I need that. And it's your presence, your power at work in my life. There's a quote from the NIV Study Bible. It says, the most effective missionaries can be ordinary Christians who demonstrate Christ's teaching in their lives as they intermingle with others. In other words, the best people to share the gospel can often be just a Christian who's trying to live their best for Jesus and build relationship with other people. There's an old song from a saying that goes something like this. You're the only Jesus that some will ever see. So maybe people see Jesus in me. May people see Jesus in you. And so this talk, this message that we might speak, and this walk, this lifestyle that we live, it needs to match. And both of them are important. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, I want to be a great testimony. I want to be a great witness. I'm just going to live the best I can for God and be the best example of what a Christian should be, and that's good enough. And that is significantly important. That is significantly important. But can I tell you, there are a lot of people out there that could live that same lifestyle without even knowing God. And there are a lot of people out there that live that kind of a life. They've just chosen. They're going to be an honest person, a person of integrity, a person who watches what they do and say and all that kind of stuff. And it has nothing to do with God. So how are people going to know unless you actually are willing to say something too? But yet if you're very, very quick to speak the truth, and it may be 100% the truth, but your lifestyle totally contradicts it, they're getting a mixed message. I'll tell you what, just like our children, people are going to pay a whole lot more attention to what you do than what you say. But you know what? When the two things agree, that is powerful. You know, something I pray is this. May my character, my conduct, and my conversation all point to Christ. May my character, my conduct, and my conversation all point to Christ. And that is a challenge to me every day because it's not there yet in completion and in perfection. It's a challenge that we can live our life with. The last thing I want to share with you, and we're going to wrap this up, that Paul talks about. I already read the passage, but take advantage of the opportunities you have. He says in verse 5, making the best use of your time. I read Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 before. He says the same phrase, making the best use of your time. In the original language, it says buying back the time. In other words, it's valuable, you buy it back. You make the most of it. Okay, can I tell you, we can pray all day long, God, give me an opportunity, and when I have an opportunity, help me to share what you have to say clearly and help my lifestyle be a reflection of your love, mercy, and grace and what you can do in a person's life. But then when that opportunity shows up, if you don't do anything about it, what good is it? So the focus is on praying for these things, but we got to be willing to step out and respond to the answer to the prayer. When God gives us the answer, when He opens that opportunity, we've got to be willing to step into the situation, following God's leading, and speak up and talk with people. We need to live out what we pray. And can I tell you that if you do your part, God will do His. Time is short. We got to pray for opportunities, look for opportunities, and then use the opportunities. The phrase that Paul uses here, I said, it's like buy back the time. It makes you think of buying a bargain. How many of you like to get a bargain? My wife is the best at getting a bargain. Sometimes she gets a bargain and it's like, why'd you buy that? Not often. Not often. But it's always got a good result. I remember one time she came home and she says, I bought you a new pair of tennis shoes. I said, I've already got a pair of tennis shoes. In fact, I got two. I got one pair I use for cutting the grass. I keep them in the garage. You wouldn't bring them in the house. And then I got another pair that I just wear whenever I want to wear tennis. And they're in good shape. I don't need another pair of tennis shoes. She says, but I got them at Kohl's for $2. Or something like that. I said, yeah, but if I don't need them, why get them? She goes, you will need them. And she was right. They sat in the closet, I think, for about a year. And then when my other shoes, because what I do is the ones that I wear in the yard, because I wear them, they eventually fall apart. And so I take the ones that I've been wearing in the house or around about, and I move them down to the garage, and then I need a new pair for in the house and when I go out and about. And so the next time that happened, I didn't have to go out, or she didn't, because she buys all my clothes and everything. But she didn't have to go out and spend a ton of money on gym shoes, because there's a pair in the closet she got for $2. I guess I could say, look for the bargains in your life. When God gives you an opportunity, take advantage of it. Some opportunities may only come around one time. Now, I hope that's not the only thing you remember from this message when you go home. So as we wrap this up, people need Jesus. Do we really care? I began by asking, what are you passionate about? And I testified and confessed, I'm not as passionate as I know I should be and as I want to be about reaching people for Jesus. It's so much more fun talking to all of you, most of whom, maybe all, you know the Lord, and we're all together in this thing and all that kind of stuff. As I was preparing this message, God was dealing with my heart. You need to spend more time praying about this. You need to spend more time praying, God, give me a passion for the lost, and begin to pray for them. And begin to pray for opportunities, begin to look for opportunities, to begin to pray even more. God, help me to say the right thing when you're out there in that restaurant, when you're out there in the neighborhood, when you're talking to the neighbor, when you're with the family gatherings and all that kind of stuff, to be aware of when there's an opportunity and what to say and sometimes what not to say. And it's not something you can just list 1, 2, 3, boom, 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 boom. It's an issue of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and following His leading. But that's what we need to do. There's a whole world out there that needs Jesus. And we've got the answer. It'd be sort of like people that are suffering with cancer. And we know the cure, but we're not willing to share it with them. Now, granted, somebody suffering with cancer, if we knew the cure, they'd be anxious and joyful to hear the cure. And I know that people are not always anxious and joyful to hear spiritual truth. But it doesn't make it any less serious. In fact, it's even more serious. Let's all stand together. As we wrap this up today, I just want to ask, how many of you would join me and say, God, I just want you to give me a greater passion, a greater burden for people that are lost. God, I want you to work in my heart. I want you to help me to not just say, oh, this is a great way to respond to this message because I just heard it and this is what I'm supposed to do. But Lord, may this new year be a time when I devote myself even more fully to seeking you for the opportunity to be used by you to point people to Jesus. Father God, you see the hands that are raised or were raised or the people's hearts who'd say that that is me. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord God. Lord, we make a big deal about our church is so missions focused, and we are. We've got a passion to send missionaries around the world and across our country to reach people for Jesus. And God, it's part of what we talk about, but maybe we have that same passion for people in our community, in our neighborhood, next door to us, down the street, the people we come in contact with when we go out to eat and go buy groceries and wherever we go. And Father, it's scary because we're not always accepted. Your truth is not always accepted. In fact, many times it's rejected. We don't like being rejected. But people are dying without you. Father, help us to get over ourselves, to get over our pride, to get over our hesitancy, and be willing to be used by you. And Lord, we recognize we need your help. We need you to open doors. We need you to show us those doors, Lord God. Help us to be awake and alert to see them. We need your help to know the best way to deal with particular people. We need your help to present the message clearly. We need your help to learn more about the truth of your word. We need your help to live a life, Lord God, that points people to Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord. Father, I pray that by this time next year, that if we took the time to give testimony, there'd be so many that could be given of how you used us this year to point people to Jesus, to lead people to Jesus. And Father, I thank you for it. God, I pray as we leave this place that we would go forth with that mindset to realize that we are going into our mission field. And God, you want to use us at school for our young people. You want to use us at work, wherever we go, to make a difference for you. God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. As you go out into the mission field, seek God for his help, his power, and his wisdom.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.